The Rescue Worker, a lifelong transformational journey of Jesus apprentices, learning to love, serve, and be like the Master. Experiencing Jesus in the Gospel of Luke with Dr. Douglas Pereira.
Welcome to The Rescue Worker. I'm so glad that you have joined us today. Here at this moment that this live broadcasting is happening, it is Friday morning, and I'm looking forward to this weekend. And I hope you'll be blessed throughout your day and this weekend. I'm not sure when you'll be listening or watching this podcast, but may God bless you whatever you are. We are in this community, the community of Jesus apprentices. And Jesus apprentices, they should live for a motto. And the motto for Jesus apprentices, according to the Rescue Worker community, is you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And you must love your neighbor as yourself. What a beautiful motto to live for, to love God, to seek God, to love one another and love ourselves. If we do that, we are grasping what means to be an apprentice of Jesus. We will be experiencing the true religion, the true spirituality, loving God, love one another, and loving ourselves. Well, every week we have a memory verse, and today is the last day for the memory verse of this week. And it is an important memory verse because it reflects the mission of Jesus as we have studied yesterday. So if you have missed it, our live broadcast yesterday or podcast, please check us out, because what will happen from now on is the development of Jesus' mission. What he says is the word becoming an action, right? So that is very important. So we will see Jesus developing and living out what he was sharing. And the verses for our reflection today is Luke 4, verse 31 to 37. So you can prepare your Bible, your electronic device for Luke 4, 31 to 37. But before we go and study the Bible and ask God to speak to us, we need to position ourselves to be ready to hear his voice. We need to position ourselves so we can pay attention only his voice. I know I'm here, I'm the one, let's say, reading the Bible verse, bringing some insights, but we need to hear only his voice, not my voice. My goal here is not make you dependent of Pastor Douglas. Far from me. I have so many challenges, so many limitations. Communication, English communication, limitations, ideas. I'm not the one that has the authority to interpret or provide the Bible lessons for you. So I think you need the Holy Spirit to help you navigate between my voice and God's voice. That's for sure. For sure, every day I try to position myself and I ask God, what are you telling me here? And in a sense, I try to share what God has shared with me in reflection and by the study. But again, the Bible is powerful and God's voice will be a reality in your voice as well. So for the preparation for ourselves to pay attention exclusively in God's voice, I want to give you a minute for you to seek the Lord, a minute for you to ask the Holy Spirit to guide you as we study Luke 4, 31 to 37. And I pray. That today you receive the blessing that God has reserved for every time we come into his presence. Hebrews 4:16 is very clear. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we'll receive his mercy and we'll find grace to help us when we need it the most. Do you know what you need for today? God has the answer for that. And maybe his answer is coming from the study of his word. So I pray that if that's the case, that you receive God's blessing, God's mercy, God's grace, what you need right now through his word. So let's prepare ourselves for meeting the Lord and the blessings that he has reserved for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for your blessings, the grace that we have to come before you and experience the throne of grace. We thank you for being our God and for providing us life. Lord, we come before you with a heart that sometimes is broken, a heart that is seeking forgiveness, healing, restoration, an answer for anxiety, looking for an answer for uncertainty, looking for a direction, looking for forgiveness of sins. So, Lord, you know what we need right now. So provide to us according to your will and your grace this blessing that we need at this moment. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, here we are. Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 37. Yesterday we studied when Jesus went to Nazareth. And we saw yesterday how Jesus in a synagogue on the Sabbath day, he shares a message. The message that is the memory verse for us. What is this memory verse that is so important for us to read the portion of Luke's 4:31 to 37, and I'll bring here. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and the time of the Lord's favor has come. That is Jesus' message. And what we see here from now on is the unfolding of this message. It is this message becoming action. You see, if sermons, lectures would resolve the problem of this world, I tell you, this world would be saved already. How many sermons have been shared? How many lectures about God? More than we can even hear. It's overwhelming. Turn the TV, turn to the media, your neighbors, the books, everybody is preaching. And when we consider the moment that we are living right now, where COVID, the pandemic, is taking place, where because of the situation and lockdowns, we had to go to move to an online world, right? Where pastors and even pastors that had said that the media was from the devil, and the devil was in the social media. Now they are there, right? Because everybody had to be there, if you like or not. So there's so many live broadcasts. There's so many out there, physically and online. So if sermons were the answer, our world would have been redeemed already. But that is not the case. The message must become an action. And the flesh, or better saying, and the word became flesh. That is the God model of operandi. That's how God function, is the message becoming action. And from now on, what we'll see is this message that is our memory verse that Jesus presented. And he presented that message in other places as well. That message that describes his mission now unfold in action. And what we'll be reading here is this message becoming real. And I want to encourage you, challenge you, that your speech can become real. That your words can walk on the neighborhood where you are. That can make the difference on your university, or your college, your work, your family. That what you say will be part of what you do. Because that was what Jesus did. And as apprentices of Jesus, we need to follow this reality, this flow. So verse 31 says, "Then Jesus went to Capernaum, a town in Galilee." So somehow what we'll see here, and we need to pay attention to this structure, is that Luke has this way of writing of repeating and enlarging. So the first portion that we study about Jesus' public ministry, Luke said, well, Jesus worked in Galilee and he preached in the synagogues. Then he repeats that information and shows Jesus in a Sabbath day in a synagogue and presents the message of Jesus. And that's what we studied yesterday. And if you missed yesterday, you want to listen again, just go to our website, therescueworker.com, and there you can have access to our podcast, your YouTube, Facebook page, where you have the archives of all the episodes that we have. So he repeats, and now he repeats again. The information, yes, is in Galilee. Yes, you see in the synagogue. Yes, is on the Sabbath day. Yes, a few things happen, but now he enlarges it. Okay, and the first information here is he's not in the village of Nazareth, and it's very interesting. Luke is describing for the people the size of the town. Right, he was in the village of Nazareth. Now he's in the town of Capernaum. And Nazareth, from Nazareth to Capernaum, we're talking about around 30 kilometers or so. Okay, so let me show my map here. I have my map here on the side. So Jesus is Nazareth is here. It's between, let's say, the Mediterranean Sea and the Galilee Sea. So it's between this village of Nazareth. Now Jesus goes to the lake of Galilee, to a shore city called Capernaum. Some scholars says that during Jesus' time, Capernaum had close to 2,000 people, or maybe less than that, living there, right? So we're talking about a town of close to 1,500, 2,000 people, inhabitants, right? But because of the position, was a major city in in, let's say, traffic. People coming from the north, east, last, west, every place would go through or pass through Capernaum. And a good way for the mass of Jesus to be spread out, right? So Jesus is there in this city. Even though it's an important city, a town, it's a larger town compared to Nazareth. It's a simple and humble town. And we know that because of the excavations, the kind of things they found, right? The kind of utilities that they use at their homes and all that. That presents, it's a simple. It's not a high important city, a rich city. It's a simple city of people that working basically with the with the sea, with fishing and all that. And what we see, Jesus moves his headquarters to this city. Even the book of Mark mentions that Jesus has a house in Capernaum. All the ministry of Jesus somehow happens in Capernaum or around Capernaum. More than 70% of what is written in the gospel is in this location, or in Capernaum or around Capernaum. Okay, so he's there and taught there in the synagogue every Sabbath day. So yes, Jesus is in the synagogue, and at that moment that people had the opportunity to teach at the synagogue, explaining basically the written portion of the prophets according to the structure, the ritual of the synagogue. Jesus was part of that, and he was one of the main teachers and speakers of the synagogue. And what we see there too, the people were amazed at his teaching, for he spoke with authority. I don't know if you see this structure. It's similar. Yeah, he preached, he's preaching on Sabbath. He probably is sharing more about the book of Isaiah. And people are what? Amazed. They are amazed at how he teaches with authority. With the authority of whom? Of the Holy Spirit. Remember, we cannot forget those elements. The book, the Gospel of Luke, is about the Gospel of the Holy Spirit. And now we start enlarging. This is the first miracle of Jesus according to the Gospel of Luke. Based on the other Gospels, we know that was not the first miracle of Jesus. And some may question why Jesus, or better saying, why Luke has chosen this miracle to be the first one reported in his gospel. That's a great question. And we need to keep in mind, and what was this miracle? Verse 33. And I think the indication of this miracle based on to whom Luke is writing can give us insight why he decided to share this miracle as the first miracle of Jesus and his gospel. Once, when he was in the synagogue, so Jesus back in the synagogue, a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit, cried out shouting. Let's stop here. So the first miracle reported by Luke is related to someone that was possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. Luke doesn't want to leave any doubts what kind of power is over there. And what we see here, Jesus is under the power, under the influence of the Holy Spirit. But now, inside of the synagogue, he faces a different power, a different authority, someone being influenced not by the Holy Spirit, by the demon. You see, there is a contrast here, a contrast of power, a conflict that was developed very clear at the wilderness during 40 days during Jesus' temptation. This conflict, again, is taking place. And this conflict will take place throughout the Gospel of Luke. Temptations and the opposition. So the opposition now, and we will see, doesn't come from people like the previous portion of Luke, where the people of Nazareth were upset with Jesus and tried to kill him. The opposition comes from the demons and the evil one. So that's an important aspect, the question of influence, right? A second aspect is in the Hebrew Bible and more clearly in the New Testament, what we see here is a understanding of the power and influence of the devil, the enemy, on people's life. You see, we don't live in a paradigm of the box. I have mentioned to you before that a paradox of the paradigm of the box is this idea. Is inside of the box or is outside of the box? It's a binary. It's black and white. There is no middle term, right? It is yes or no. And here, sometimes you say, okay, how the devil influence people? Is this person possessed? Yes or no? And we try to sometimes get answers, a binary system of answers and understanding. But what we see here, and I think is more important for us as we understand this influence that the devil and the demons exert upon people, is that the spiral paradigm is a better one to explain these influences of the devil. Imagine that the center is of the spiral, right, is fully controlled by the devil. So what we see here is someone that is fully controlled by the devil. What he says is the words of the devil. What he does are actions of the devil. But far from the center, there the devil can influence people even if they are not possessed by the devil. And we see that with Peter. Jesus, at the end of his life, right, Peter says something to Jesus. And what Peter is saying, what Peter is trying to accomplish is something that is not the work of God, but the work of the devil. And Jesus had to say to Peter, Peter, you have been influenced by the devil. So the devil, you need to be out of here. So on this work of the devil and the influence of the devil, there are situations that people can lead or be influenced by the devil, even though they are not possessed by the devil. And everything that will go against God's identity, God's mission, God's purpose for our lives can be related to the influence of the devil. And if we open more and more to the enemy, he can have full control over us. So that's a very important aspect that we need to understand in the gospel of Luke, the influence of the devil. The devil here, the first story, is the one that brings opposition. He has full influence about one person. And why Luke would choose this as the first miracle to tell? Why not, like John, talk about the miracle at a wedding, right? A more pleasant miracle. Remember, Luke is writing to pagans. That is the group that he has in mind. For people that are Gentiles, they don't have this background of the Hebrew Bible. He's going from town to town with Paul, presenting Jesus, right, to people that didn't heard about Jesus, introduce them to Jesus, right? For sure, he would try to start his work, Paul and Luke, with Jewish, but he would expand, right, through Gentiles. So Luke is presenting his gospel to people that don't know Jesus, right? And being a pagan is the idea that I believe there's many gods out there. But the pagans also believe in spirits, demons. And there's the demons of the sand, of the water, and demons of the wind. There's different kind of spirits. And the pagan, he had to navigate between the deities and the spirits. So I need to please the deities, but I cannot offend the spirits. And if for some reason I have offended the spirit, I need to go to one of the deities and ask freedom from that spirit. So, you see, the pagan had to navigate all this set of beliefs. And for the pagan to get the power or receive the help of a deity, he had to give gifts, sacrifices, and sometimes even offer his own life for freedom of that spirit. And maybe as people are recognizing Jesus as the one, as God, he's maybe concerned, what about the spirits? Do I need to please the spirits as I accept Jesus as my God? How that plays out? And I have met people as I went to ministry in other countries and other continents that they had this kind of faith. They worship Christ, but they were trying to worship the demons so the demons will not offend them. So what we see here is Luke saying, hey, yes, Jesus is God, and he has control over the demons. And more than that, you don't need to pay God for you to be delivered from the demons. You don't need to sacrifice. God will do that because he loves you. He will approach you to deliver you from the demons. You don't need to bargain with God. It is interesting because there is some religious leaders that they see that any kind of problem is related to demons and evil spirits. And they request or encourage their members to give money, to give cars, house, possessions, in order for God to for them to exercise their faith and God deliver them from these spirits. You see, that's not what the Bible says here. That's not the picture that we see of God here. We see a loving God approaching a demon possessed person, right? He's in an unfavorable position. Remember that the idea of poor in the book of Luke is not just socioeconomic situation, but it's unfavorable situation. And this person is unfavorable. He's captive of the spirit. He is not living in God's grace. And now what would Jesus do? He will take his message, the message that is our memory verse, and I'll bring back this memory verse again. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Yes, I under the control of the Spirit of God. For he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and the time of the Lord's favor has come. And now Jesus will live out this reality, this message in the life of that person, in the life of the family of that person. Here's the good news. You're unfavorable, but you're loved by God. I'll release you. You will not be oppressed anymore, and you will have the opportunity to live under the age of grace. The Spirit said, verse 34, go away. Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Here the Spirit, he affirms who was Jesus, his identity. Yes, you're from Nazareth. However, you are God. You're the Holy One. Interesting that in the temptation of Jesus, the devil was questioning Jesus' identity. But here on the first miracle, the devil or the demons are affirming the identity of Jesus. And why that? Well, for a Jewish person, right, it is a sin, and a sin that deserves death, to say that you are God, because there's just one God. Right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Right? That's the Shema prayer, the first line of the Shema prayer. So if someone says he's God, he is in sin, he needs to die. So as the demon reveals clearly Jesus' identity, he's trying to bring problems to Jesus. He's trying to get him killed, to take him from his path, to change his mission. But Jesus reprimanded him. Be quiet. Come out of the man, he ordered. At that, the demon threw the man to the floors as the crowd watched it. Then it came out of him without hurting him further. The demons were silent by God. The demons left the person by the word of Jesus. Jesus is delivering. Jesus is taking freedom to captives. Jesus is providing grace. Here we see the message of Jesus, the mission of Jesus become action. What happened? Verse 36. Amazed, the people exclaim, "What authority and power these man's words possess." Remember that the devil was tempted Jesus about his authority. His, "I want to give you authority. I want to give you glory." He doesn't need that. He has in God. He has in the Holy Spirit the authority and the glory that he needs. Even evil spirits obey him and they flee at his command. The news about Jesus is spread through every village in the entire region. Peter goes back to the first lines that we study, right? Verse 15, right? He expands, enlarges, and he comes back. But here we see Jesus coming and being the deliverer. Jesus coming to set the oppressed free. Jesus coming to give grace to people. And he wants to do the same in your life. Are you oppressed? Are you hurt? Are you lacking forgiveness? I can tell you, Jesus is available. He's available to you. He doesn't want to be just what you hear, a message that you hear. He wants to be real in your life. He wants you to experience grace. Are you willing to experience this grace? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for your word. The life of Jesus. Thank you for giving us such a beautiful and powerful demonstration of who Jesus is and what he has come to accomplish. To present the good news, to deliver the unfavorable, to bring sight, to set free, and to provide era of grace. Help us to experience such reality. Help us to live out this life with Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, let's go to the questions for our reflection. And the questions are, what is happening in this passage? What stuck out to me? What can I learn about God and His kingdom? And what ways has Jesus loved and served? How should I love and serve according to Jesus' example? What specific steps can I take to apply these lessons in my life? How can I share these lessons with others today? I pray that you can go through those questions, think about it, and I pray that you will be able to see God's power in your life as well. May God bless you. May God surround you with His love and protection. And I hope to see you next week when we'll continue our journey on the Gospel of Luke. May God bless you. See you then.
Experiencing Jesus in the Gospel of Luke.